Before you're seated, I'd like to have you turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. When you walk out of here tonight, you have the attitude that I've been healed. See, that will bless God because of your level of faith. You know, there's never been a doctor that's healed anybody. They can prescribe, they can cut, they can do a whole lot of things, but they have never given the authority of healing anyone. Amen. But we have a healer. We have a great God. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, starting in verse number 11. This is familiar scripture to a lot of you. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, giving information to the body. See, we have all of these promises, but if somebody doesn't give that information to us, for years I went to church, I didn't have all of the information because it wasn't distributed from the pulpit. How long? Till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. How many truths do you think there is? How many versions? And yet there are so many who are tossed to and fro with, well, I think this and I think that. You know what? My opinion matters very little. In fact, yours doesn't matter much either. It's what the Word of God says. Amen. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. See, we need each other. Amen. Well, I believe God, I don't have to go to church. No, you need to be a part of the body of Christ. Amen. Amen. Lord, we ask your blessing on the word tonight. Lord, that you'd allow it to go forth unhindered and it would affect us in a special way. Increase our faith in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for being here tonight. Verse number 14 said that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight or the deliberate deception of men, and cunning craftiness or trickery whereby they lie in wait in order to deceive. There are somewhat 600 different kinds of religions in just America today. And they all claim that they're right. But there has to be a standard of truth, and the standard of truth is, thus saith the word of God. You see? I might feel one way, but can I find that in the book? You see? And that's where the power is. So we see here that the purpose for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body, and the unity of faith, the purpose for us to go on to a perfect man, unto the stature of the fullness of Christ, is so that we are no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine to be deceived. You can't tell me something that is contrary to what I know is in the Word of God. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible says in Malachi, I am the Lord and I change not. He's not going to change this book, folks. Amen. Glory to God. Take a look at Jude, verse number 3. says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now, we're going to be challenged, folks. Why do you do this? Why do you do that? Why do you believe that way? And we need to have an answer for the hope that is within us. We need to know what the scriptures say. It says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before the old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. The word crept in means to secretly get close, intending to avoid notice in order to corrupt the truth that we have. If you go to 2 Peter, the second chapter, and verse number 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways." That word pernicious means self-destructing ways, "by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with fraying words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now is a long time lingereth not, their damnation slumbereth not." So there will be people who will try to teach false doctrine to those who already have truth. Is it really necessary? Is this really important? If it wasn't, it wouldn't be in the book, folks. We don't have a current version of rules that God gives us because we have evolved into some sort of society that doesn't need what God's telling us, you see. A big part of the job that I have as a pastor is to keep the creeps and the false teachers out. You know, it's watching over the flock and keeping doctrine, truth, pure, you see, from becoming to a private conversation of damnable heresies. And we're all susceptible to that. You know, some of the people who, well, feel like their authorities have not even read this book, you know? You don't have to do that. Well, really? Did you read the book? Do you know what the Word of God says? Because as 2 Peter 2:2 says, "Many shall follow their pernicious or self-destructing ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Just as the serpent came to Eve with, did God really say? Did God really say you couldn't eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden?" You know, putting doubt that God's word really isn't effective. Church, there are snakes all over the place. So how do I protect the flock against creeps? Well, I keep reminding you of truth. You know, if they hire a bank teller, they don't give them counterfeit currency. They give them the real thing. And as they're feeling the real thing, seeing the real thing, it identifies the counterfeits, you see. So each of us have to be able to guard against defilement. Take a look at Leviticus, the 11th chapter. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 43. Are we putting the scripture up on the... You got it? Leviticus 11, chapter 43. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them, that ye should be defiled thereby. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping things that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Thus is the law of the beast and the fowl and every living creature that moveth in the waters, and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. So there's some laws of purification, if you will, if you wanted to be pure, be for God. And of course, the Bible says that we need to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and then I will be your God. But here's God's law of cleanness, that which is clean versus that which is not clean to eat. God is saying, stay away from eating anything that swarms or wiggles. Really, what he is really saying is you can't eat the bugs. You can't eat anything that is in the air that swarms. I read this morning in the Indiana Bible College magazine that a boy was sitting at the table with his father and said, Dad, can we eat bugs? And he says, how ridiculous. We'll talk about this later. They finished their meal, and then he said to the boy, why did you ask that question? He said, well, there was a bug in your soup, and now I think this is a very timely message since we're entering into the mosquito season and all of the juicy June bugs that are around, you know. I remember being on a motorcycle years ago and getting hit in the head by a June bug, folks, and it wasn't a pretty sight. We need to control our appetites. We don't have problems with bugs, but we have problems with things that bug us. We're worried about the creeps that tell you it's not important. You know, this thing that you're doing, you know, you're going way beyond. Really, where does it say that in the Bible? Now, we don't defile ourselves by this kind of swarming things. But today, there are swarming things that can defile us or make us unclean. So if you'll turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter 1 and 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, all right? Be sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, we're getting these scriptures from that same book of Leviticus, but we're not talking about swarming things, but we're talking about swarming ideas. Gird up the loin of your mind so these things don't affect you spiritually. Here Peter is saying, be holy in all manner of conversation. You better be careful, because we're not defiled by the things that come into the body, the Bible says, but we're defiled by the things that come out of the body, or the words that we use in the conversation that we have. Nothing will defile a person more than a conversation with creeping things. Nothing will defile you more than to listen to an evil report, which is like a swarm in the airways. We shouldn't worry as much about what we eat as what we allow going through our minds. We need to guard against the swarms of evil reports that plague us every day. There are evil reports. There's negativism throughout the media all of the time, which have an effect on our attitudes, our demeanor, and separate us from the love of God. We need to find ourselves singing the songs of Zion, thinking about God, recalling Scripture, because those are the things that keep us healthy spiritually. 2 Peter 2 and 3 said, with false words making merchandise of you. This is not a business. Church is not a business. It's not a matter of we need enough money in order to do this or do that. No, this is all about your spiritual life. We have to be strong spiritually in order to make it to heaven. It's amazing what people will swallow. Grocery store selling papers of a 200-pound cat that ate a dog. You know, these tabloids, you know what? They're selling, or they wouldn't have them in the grocery store if people are literally buying these things because they want to read about them. Why would you swallow something like that, which is so ridiculous? God is in the business of changing our thinking. Gird up the loins of your mind. The world advertises stinking thinking. And God wants to cleanse our minds. The first and only rule in the Garden of Eden was, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just one rule. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I wonder how many people have died spiritually because they swallowed an evil report, you see. And there's something within our nature that wants to hear about all of the ugliness, you know. Why don't they have a channel just for good news? Because nobody wants to, they want to hear the bad news all of the time. There's something within us, inherently in us, that wants to hear about things that aren't going right, you know? Why isn't there a big flash? Wonderful day in Los Angeles, you know? No. Let's hear about the earthquake. Let's hear about the poverty. Let's hear, you know? It seems like that's what we want. An evil report can't defile you if you won't swallow it. If you won't let, excuse me, is this going to edify? Is this going to help my thinking? I'm sorry, I don't want to. Am I involved in this thing? If I'm not involved to make any kind of change, why would you tell me that? You see, an evil report distorts the facts, has a wrong motive, will defame someone. It is like a deadly disease ready to be spread throughout the air or telephone or text or email or Facebook. But once this information hits the brain cells, you could be infected for life because you could come back to that. You know, you can assassinate a person without a gun. Constantly thinking of the worst, even though there may be no truth to it, and even if there is, it's God's business, not ours. You know? Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 2 and 11. It says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, what's his devices? Planting negative things in our mind. You see, evil reports feed the works of the flesh. And we, you and I, are susceptible to a bad report because of the nature of our flesh. We could give hospitality to an evil report because they bring down those that perhaps we dislike or somebody who has hurt us, or we want to hear negative things about somebody else. Don't be ignorant to the devices of the devil. They divide us from the body that provides safety and strength. And once we have this negative information, then we don't feel comfortable being a part of the body of Christ any longer, you see? And that's what the enemy of our soul wants, to divide us. Take a look at 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Second Timothy 2 and verse number 15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, see, if we have an understanding of what the word of God is, we can't be so easily deceived, you see. No. That's not right, you see. Because I know what the Word of God, and my job is to distribute the Word of God to you so you are not deceived by creeps. That's what the Bible said. But shun profane, and that word profane means unfounded theories and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Shun that. And the words will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philius, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and the overflow of faith is some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some of honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. Why? And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience. Glory to God. Paul is saying that there are some who will try to pervert the saints with unfounded theories with no biblical foundation. Here's what God told me. Here's what I think. Well, okay, where's the foundation? Is it in the book here? Well, see, it's changed now. Really? Where is that? Where it's changed? God made up his mind a long time ago, and he's not going to change because of our society and the direction the society is going. You know? It's not. Words which will eat away at the fabric of the church. He then names two individuals who were guilty of vain babbling, names them, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection has passed already, and have overthrown the faith of some. You know, I mean, clearly, you know, the resurrection is to come. We know that Jesus is coming back and he's going to raise the dead, and we who are alive are going to meet the Lord in the air. Clearly, that's the book. But can somebody come in and say, well, you know, I think the resurrection is past already. Now, all of a sudden, there's some who have erred in the faith because now they thought, I missed it. You see? But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Why? Knowing that they do gender strife. Amen. See, the power and the anointing comes in the unity of the body. When they were all in one accord, in one place, suddenly there was a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and the Holy Ghost fell on 120 people, filled them with the Holy Ghost, but it took probably 10 days to get to the place where everybody was on the same page. One of the greatest things we've got going is our song services, because most of us clap on beat, you know. Most of us are singing the same words that are on the screen, and it brings a unity to the believers so that when the word comes forth, you see, it unites us even more. The foundation of God standeth sure. And the enemy wants to attack the very foundation of truth through foolish and unlearned questions. The word foolish in the Greek, I looked that up, it says uninstructed, absurd, or stupid. Foolish things, stupid things, you know? Is there air in heaven? Does it really matter? Did Adam and Eve have a belly button? Does it really matter? You know? Tell me how I can get to heaven. Tell me how I can stay true. Tell me how I can live for God. Amen. Hallelujah. Over the years, I've seen many people lose out with God and sometimes take other people with them because of some unfounded theory they had about what the Bible teaches. You know, their own private interpretation. Well, I really think that, well, show me in the book. Because they might need the attention of, wow, you know that? A new private interpretation only God gave them and not anybody else. No, you know, I believe that everything that we need to know about God and where we're going is already written down in the book. Yeah. We don't need any add-ons because, well, hallelujah. I know that Paul teaches that the resurrection is yet to come, but I believe, well, it's already past, you see. You know, you can make up stories such as this. You can't have more than one truth. Would you turn to Galatians, the first chapter? Galatians 1 and verse number 6. Now, Paul is writing to the church at Galatia. He's the one who established the church. He told them what they needed to be saved. Now, if you're looking in the epistles, any of the letters that are written by Paul to find out what the plan of salvation is, you can't find it there, because here Paul establishes the church and then he writes back, oh, by the way, I need to tell you how to get saved. No. He's already established that. They've repented, been baptized, and filled with the Holy Ghost. And here in verse number 6 of Galatians 1, it says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So if later tonight an angel shows up here and says, I have a word from the Lord, this is what you need to do. We don't have to do this, which is in the word of God. The Bible says, I'm sorry, let him be accursed. Amen. And then verse 9 says, as we said before, this is so important. So say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. This is all about God. We find in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 3, that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're saved by his death, his burial, his resurrection. Well, how? We have our own death in repentance, our own burial in baptism, and our own resurrection in the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Now God is going to change his mind. It doesn't matter if he tarries for another 2,000 years. It's going to be the same plan of salvation. Amen. Glory to God. And then some innocent saint has no hope for salvation because someone has decided we're going to change it. And that's what's happened a lot. Amen. 2 Corinthians 2 and 11 says, "For we are not ignorant of Satan's devices." There are a lot of damnable doctrines being perpetrated in religious society. There just are. Some, because of ignorance, just don't know. Others, because I don't want any kind of restrictions on my life. But nevertheless, again, it's an open book test. When I took tests in school, you couldn't open the book. But when God says, "This is a test," first thing you need to do is go find a book, look it up. What does it say about this? You know, I mean, with the Bible technology today on your phone, on your iPads, on your computers, and every place else, you can word search anything. You can find truth so fast now. You don't have to have a great big book of concordance like I used to have to carry, you know. And you can find out. Just don't get three meals a week. Prepare some food for yourself, you know. And if you have any questions, if you find it on your own, you'll never forget it. My wife will say, "Where's that scripture that says?" And I can tell her. And you know, the reason I can is because I've been preaching so long. I've been studying so long. I found out these things for myself. And they're locked in here. And once I'm 98, probably won't be there anymore. But now, The design is to take us away from truth. And if it takes us away from truth, it takes us away from God. Because when we respond to truth, we get closer to God. But if somehow that truth is perverted, then we're not going to get what we need. And then what happens is we become frustrated Christians, you see. Now, the Bible says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him anoint with oil." But if that isn't convenient for some people today, thinking that's kind of childish, that's not important, you see, then what happens? We don't get what we want because we haven't followed the order of what the Word of God says. It may sound foolish to some. You know, I've walked into hospitals and people didn't know anything about God. I've read them the scripture, anointed them with oil, and God immediately healed them. They didn't have 12 weeks of Bible study. They haven't been a part of a church at all. But at the moment, they believed what the Word of God says. And if you can believe, there's all kinds of promises in here. If you can believe for it, you can have it. All right. Watch your toes. The Trinity was designed to divide God into three people. No place in the Bible does it ever talk about a Trinity. I grew up in a Trinity church. Didn't really know what that was all about. Nobody ever explained it to me. The word Trinity was coined 300 years after Calvary, after the apostles had died. Everything in the scripture points to a monotheist, one God. There isn't any more than one God. His name is Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Ephesians 4 and 5, it is so plain. Ephesians 4 and 5 says, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." Deuteronomy 6 and 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Amen. Turn to Colossians, the first chapter, please. I know some of you can quote these things. Colossians 1, first time I saw this, I was so overwhelmed. Verse number 14, Colossians 1, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Well, who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him, by who? By Jesus were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence or first in rank. So we're talking about Jesus, who created the heaven and earth. He just wasn't revealed in the flesh until the New Testament, because he had to come in the flesh in order to deliver us from sins. Now, this is a foundation of truth that the enemy wants to abolish through vain words. Another foundational truth is that the Word of God, or the Bible, is infallible. It's God-breathed. It isn't man's idea who wrote the Bible, a bunch of men who can, you know, so we can either take it or leave it. There are errors and additions and deletions that have been said that it's not inspired by God. And if we don't have God's word as he inspired it, then it's just everyone's opinion as to what to do. See, thank God for the word, you know, because I don't have to wonder, is it what God wants or isn't it what God wants? No, if you don't believe it, then we're all on our own, folks. You do what's right in your sight, and I'll do what's right in my sight. God forbid we debate on what saves us. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. How much? All scripture. 2 Peter 1:20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. Well, that's your opinion. No, if you want to find out, there's chain references throughout the Bible that'll show you there's probably 3 or 4 or 5 scriptures for everyone that's there that just confirm what is said. How did that happen? They were inspired by God. In Bible studies, home Bible studies, I always use the story of, I think I was only in the church a couple of months, and the pastor asked me to open the service with prayer, and I felt very uncomfortable. I did it, but I thought if he ever asked me again, I'm going to be prepared. And from time to time, he would ask me to open the service, like Brother Dorflinger did tonight, and then he wouldn't, you know. But I remember being in my office on a Wednesday, and my secretary came up to me and gave me this poem of Footsteps. Most of you have read it, how he was always there for us. There weren't 2 sets of footsteps, just 1, because he was carrying us. And I thought, first time I ever saw that, I was impressed. And I thought, if the pastor asked me to open the service tonight, I'm going to read that, you know. Well, I figured out what song we were going to sing and what I was going to say, and I was going to read this. Well, he didn't ask me. But the man who got up in the pulpit said exactly what I was going to say, and then he pulled out of his pocket this poem of Footsteps and read it. And what God is saying, you know, I don't need you. You might think that that's your thought, but I'm directing the church. This is called anointed preaching, anointed teaching from the Word of God. You know, it's one of the gifts of the Spirit, the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom that has to be in operation in the church at all times. So thank God for the word of God. Once people question the authenticity of the word, they have no basis for salvation because it's a damnable doctrine. What about once saved, always saved? Really? You know? Then why did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself would be a castaway." You know, if Paul worried about not being saved, who are we to have eternal security? We saw a little bit about that at camp with Brother Hoffman. Revelation 3 and 5 says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." So if he won't blot out the name, that means there's a possibility that our names could be blotted out the book of life. We can be lost even though we've been saved. And that's a scary thing. What can separate us from the love of God? Height, depth, nothing except us. We can walk away. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and 22, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." What about, well, I need to know about all of the different religions in order to get a good perspective on what we should believe. Can there be more than one truth, you know? Paul said in Galatians 1 and 8, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Now, those are pretty harsh words. And what he's saying is we have to protect this truth at all costs. You know, I'm so glad that somebody was so rude to tell me what I needed to do in order to be saved. Did I like it? No. What, was I a little taken back? You know? Have you ever driven down the road, and maybe you were going a little faster than you should, and there's a car that's coming towards you and blinking its lights, and you know exactly why, because there's an officer of the law just down the road, and you think, "Really? How dare you try to save me from getting a ticket?" You know? How rude. Thank God someone kept nagging me and nagging me. Come to just one service. You'll experience something you've never experienced in all of those other church services. I played tennis every Sunday morning with a group of doctors, and these people kept asking me, can you come to this Sunday morning service? I'm sorry, I play tennis, you know. Finally, after about the fifth time, I said to these guys, "Just get somebody to fill in for me. I'll see you next Sunday. I've got to go to this wacky church just to get these people out of my hair." I sat as far back as I possibly could. And the tears started streaming down my cheeks. And my upper lip started to quiver. And it felt like somebody had grabbed the top of my head. And I thought, what's happening in this place? I've never experienced God this way ever before in my life. But see, God had something more for me. And thank God for this obnoxious guy who kept asking me to come to church. You know, we need more obnoxious saints in the church, folks. Glory to God. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter? First Corinthians 8, verse number 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other but other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So we find that, you know, you can get troubled by, oh, you can't do this and you can't do that. God says, you know what? Everything is edible as long as we give thanks. There's some traditions that I have no idea, you know. Call no man father. Forbid not to marry. How can man put restrictions on man that God hasn't, you see? I don't want to make this way more difficult than it is. This should be a joy to live for God. Hallelujah. Amen. What about the doctrine of annihilation? Ever hear that? Another damnable doctrine. It's based on the theory that an all-loving God would not send someone to hell forever. You see, if the devil can get people to believe that if they aren't saved, well, they just won't wake up after they die, you know, then the only punishment would be missing out on heaven. And since they weren't very big on church services and worshiping God, they really don't lose much. See, and God is so merciful that just because you're not saved, you're not going to go to a place of damnation, you see. And that might be a nice theory to project, but it's not scripture. Hell is a real place. Revelation 14 and 11 tells us that there will be people who will end up there, and in the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. That's a terrible place to end up. You see, everyone will spend eternity someplace. You got to make sure you're going in the right place. Isaiah 5 and 14 tells us that hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. I've heard people say, well, I'm going to hell. All my friends are going to be there anyway. We might as well have asbestos playing cards. That kind of stupidity is exactly who's going to end up there. That place was not meant for man at all. It was meant for fallen angels. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. See, I'm concerned about my salvation. I'm just as concerned about your salvation. And if somehow we have homogenized or watered this thing down in order to make it more palatable for someone, you're not going to get everything that God wants you to have. You see, there are a lot of people who don't have full-time jobs anymore because of the economy, and employers decide that they're just going to give them 30 hours instead of 40 hours because they don't want to give them full-time benefits. It's wrong, folks. But God doesn't want any part-time Christians either. He wants full-time Christians, because when we're a full-time Christian, we get full benefits, you see. The word hell in the original Greek is the word Gehenna, meaning a name for a place or state of everlasting punishment. And this same word is used in Matthew 5 and 30, where Jesus said, "And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." What Jesus is saying is, this is serious business, folks. I don't want to play church. I want to be the church. If I'm going to have church, let's have church. Let's not have just a little get-together and patty cake a little bit and, you know, just tell me something nice. You know, tickle my ears, Pastor, so I can go home and get on with my life, you know? No. The word is supposed to affect us and strengthen us, you see. As our musicians come, our last scripture in 2 Peter, the second chapter. Second Peter, starting in chapter 2, verse number 4. Now, it says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment," if he spared not the angels that were judged, "and spared not the old world, but saved Noah and the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. If over 1.5 million people were judged with a flood, and only 8 people were saved, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overflow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelt among them, in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Is that how we feel? You know, we're living in a world that just doesn't have any moral gauge whatsoever. The only thing that's open season is Christians today. Every other kind of lifestyle is just fine, but Christianity is always under attack. That's what it's saying. But here's what it says in verse 9. "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries." Is that happening? You know, President Trump doesn't do everything right. But I'll tell you, when I grew up, if anybody criticized the president of the United States of America, there would be problems. But today, "Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that are they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to ride in the daytime, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceiving while they feast with you." It's a description of what's going on today. But there's a city of refuge. It's called the church. You come into a place of safety.
Hallelujah.
For all those years that I worked in my insurance office, I couldn't wait to get to church on a Wednesday night to be around normal people. You know? People who have the same values that I have. Because chances are, most of the people we rub elbows with don't have the same values. That's why we need to find ourselves under the preaching of the word. So we get back to that place of what is right, what is righteous, you see. And if you don't hear it from this desk, God help the preacher. God help the congregation. Because we're saved by the foolishness of preaching. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, whether you understand it or not, something has happened to you tonight. Because the Bible says that we're cleansed by the preaching of the word. We're edified by it. We're strengthened by it. We're united by it. And if you allow it to come into your lives, it saves you. And it keeps you saved. I love this book. I love this book. Folks, I have in my glove compartment a owner's manual for the car. It's about this thick. The dealership said, you need to go through this, and you know, I'm sorry. I've never opened the book to go through it to find out what I'm supposed to do. This is the owner's manual for the human being. It tells you when you need to have your oil changed, you know. It prompts you as to what to do. I've noticed on my car, on the dash, now even though I have never looked at the owner's manual, there's a big flashing thing that says, maintenance required. So you have one of those as well. When you get the Holy Ghost, there's this flashing that goes on that says, maintenance required. Get to your service station as soon as you possibly can because you might burn out your engine. And you need a qualified mechanic. And that's me. I can fix your problem for you and take care of your maintenance if you'll allow me to. Amen. Hallelujah. Do you love him tonight?
Yes.
Amen. Would you stand with me, please? The day of the one-man show is over. When the curtain ripped between the holy place and the holiest of holies, it signified that we all have access to the presence of God. Amen. We don't have a booth over there so you can confess your sins, but we have this altar here that you can walk right up here and have your own private conversation with God. Amen. And so the altar is open. Would you come?